Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Daniel. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And the New Testament reading comes from the book of 1 Peter. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. O Lord God, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, we now, Lord, seek also a spoken word from you. Lord, as pastor, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word. And Lord, help me to, Lord, preach the purity of your word and the gospel. But Lord, I also pray that your people, Lord, will rightly hear your word. But Lord, that they'd be attentive and receive your word, not just out of curiosity. But Lord, that they will bring it, that Lord, through your spirit, that will pierce deeply within their soul, within their hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd make us what we are not now, but what we, Lord, are destined to be, transformed into your image. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts to receive you today. In Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. I told you when I began my sermon series on the book of Daniel that Daniel was primarily about the sovereignty of God. That's not to say that other books do not talk about the sovereignty of God. I assure you, you probably could not find a book of the Bible that does not at least allude to or presuppose at least the sovereignty of God. But Daniel is one of these books that are the most explicit when it comes to the sovereignty of God. And this is no different in our text this morning in chapter 4. In fact, chapter 4, if you wanted to know the kind of boil down the main point, you know, I always tell you here's a 2-point sermon, 3-point sermon, but really, there's only 1-point sermons. Only 1 point. And here's the point. The point is this: God rules and reigns in the kingdom of men. And human rulers, no matter how great or how small or how insignificant or significant you are, serve at God's pleasure. Did you get that? When Daniel is describing the sovereignty of God, he's not talking about what the New Testament refers to as the kingdom of Christ. That's included. When we speak of the kingdom of God, what Jesus referred to, that's talking about God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. We call it the mediatorial kingdom, where God becomes the God-man, and because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he has been bequeathed a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom given to him, a kingdom given to him. And this giving of the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom where God rules and God reigns over God's elect, or the people of God. So this is a spiritual kingdom, the church, say, for instance, over against the kingdom of darkness. Two different kingdoms. So, for instance, right now, Satan is not part of this mediatorial kingdom of Christ, right? But we're not talking about the kingdom of God in that sense this morning. We're talking about sort of the big picture kingdom of God. Theologians have called that the essential kingdom of God. This means simply this. This simply means that God rules and reigns over the affairs of the universe. That there's nothing in our universe, including planet Earth and everyone on it, where God does not rule. Whether we admit to it or not, God rules and reigns. This is what we mean by the essential kingdom. This is a kingdom that Jesus had experienced before he was born as the God-man. As the eternal Son of God, he has always ruled and reigned with the Father as well as with the Spirit of God. And this is this kingdom that we're talking about here this morning. Because we notice something about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king. He's not part of the people of God. Yet, God rules and reigns over even Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar serves at the pleasure of God Himself. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God as it relates to pride. To pride. As I read to you this morning, Peter says, God opposes the proud, yet He gives grace to the humble. What is the relationship between pride and the sovereignty of God? Does our will trump the will of God? Does it? We read very simply here in Daniel that God's will trumped the will of the great pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to be talking this morning the relationship between pride and the sovereignty of God. So this morning I have a three-point sermon in relation to the overall point of my message. And it's this. First, what is pride? What is pride? Secondly is, why does God oppose the proud? And then thirdly, we're going to talk about God giving grace to the humble. So first, we're going to be definition of terms, pride. Secondly, the second point is God opposes the proud. That's a word of warning to all of us. And thirdly, I'm going to give you an exhortation. That exhortation is that God will give grace to the humble. So here we go. Let's look at this idea of pride. What is pride? In the Bible, I think that one of the most primordial sins, and one of the sins that are the warp and woof of our culture and human nature is pride. In fact, in 1 John 2:16, when it talks about the ways of God and the ways of the world in that sense is everything that is at rebellion against God. John says that the ways of the world comprise of three constitutive things, three things that makes up the ways of the world. And they are the lust of the flesh. That's what you do with your bodies. Secondly, the lust of the eye, it deals with one's imagination. You know, your imagination can get you in a lot of trouble, can it not? In fact, it's your imagination that usually fuels the lust of what you do with your body. Paul calls it sinning with your members. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, that is the imagination. Here we go. Anyone knows? The pride of life. The pride of life. What is pride? Beloved, pride is basically having too of an exalted view of yourself. Pride is when you look at everyone else and say to yourself, how much better am I to them? That's pride. Pride is living your life in such a way without ultimately reference to God, because it's only a person of hubris that is prideful. And they're prideful because they're not looking at God. Because if anybody would look at God, they would realize where they stand in life. So this is the relationship between pride and the sovereignty of God. Pride is basically us being our own sovereign kings, our own sovereign lords. And we see this preeminently in King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man. The reason why he was prideful, because I think in part he had bad theology. Being a pagan, he had theology. King Nebuchadnezzar is not like the atheist secularist who thinks he's literally God. Nebuchadnezzar does believe in God, but the wrong God. And the God that he exalts this false God above the true God of Israel. That's the problem. Beloved, why do people create false gods? Because false gods feed our egos. And beloved, that includes us as well. If our understanding of God is not biblical, beloved, what that does is fuel our pride. But the God of the Bible destroys all pride. So that was the problem with King Nebuchadnezzar. He thought, well, my God is greater than the God of Israel. Why? Because, well, I destroyed the nation of Israel, which implies their God. Makes sense. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has Daniel and his friends and many Jews in exile. Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC will eventually totally demolish the temple of God, just like the Romans did later. So it's logical for him to assume that his God is greater, and because his God is greater, Nebuchadnezzar, being one with his God, is greater than the God of Israel. You see that? He says, well, Pastor, Thank God I'm not a pagan. Thank God I don't have to deal with false conceptions of God. Let me ask you something. Does anybody here struggle with pride? Any prideful people? If I would ask you to raise your hands, every one of you better raise your hands, including your pastor. All of us. It's one of those besetting sins that we will never destroy. It's one of those sins also, it's always easier to see in other people. How many of you love prideful people? Now, don't they just make you so angry? You know why? 9 times out of 10, it's because you're a prideful person. And it's easy to see the pride in other people and not yourself. Then we see that with the tax collector and the Pharisee. He would say, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that tax collector. And the whole time, beating his chest. Proof of this, how many of you ever get those family newsletters, you know, those friends every holidays that brag about how their life is going? Anyone like that? Have you ever read the ones that really, kind of really irk you? They make you feel this big when you're done reading them? Let me share with you a sort of a tongue-in-cheek family newsletter written by the Lamplighters. It goes this way. Imagine this. Quote, it's been a great year for the Lamplighters. Greg has been hoping for a promotion, but what surprise when the CEO came to his desk and begged him to take over the company. The whole office chipped in and gave the family a week in Paris to celebrate. Now, wasn't that nice? Of course, Jenny has been busy as well. You probably saw that news item about how she rescued a school bus full of children from a kidnapper armed with a plastic comb. And nice to think, too, that the poem she wrote for last year's holiday letter will be chiseled into the wall of the Library of Congress. The twins did so well at the state tap dancing championship that Spielberg himself is crafting a movie around just them. While Greg Jr., you know Greg, the scientist, his science fair project was the topic of much excitement in the New England Journal of Medicine, unquote. Now let's just be honest. How many of you like that? When you read that, one of two things happen. You either compare yourself to the person and say, well, my life is better than theirs. Or you might read something like that and you feel what? This big envy. Envy. Why is that? Why is that? It's pride. And it's easy to see pride in other people. But what about ourselves? How we respond to things like that says a lot about our moral condition, does it not? How many of you have friends who will go on vacation, especially in really nice places, and take pictures on Facebook of wonderful place that they're at, and you're stuck, what, in the rain, overcast? You're like, ah. This is the problem with the idea of why the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not what? Covet. What is coveting? Wanting what someone else has. What is that? Nothing more than pride of the heart. So, beloved, that's pride. So what's the remedy to pride? Well, here's the warning. As Peter tells us, God opposes the proud. Here we go. In verse 29, read for me here. At the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? It says, as he was saying these words, he heard a voice from heaven. Now let's back up a little bit. Your homework is to go back and read all of chapter 4. What's going on? Notice it says here 12 months, at the end of 12 months. Let's go back a year earlier. What did we read? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, another dream that upset him. And he went to his wise men, and they couldn't figure it out. So Nebuchadnezzar finally goes to Daniel. Say, hey, Daniel, I've got another one of these dreams, and I am fearful. Could you explain it to me? In my dream, there was this big tree, a tree large enough that the entire world could see, a tree so large that all the birds of the world and beasts of the field flocked under this tree for protection. When all of a sudden in my dream I heard someone from heaven, an angel, a messenger, come down and decree that the tree was to be cut. And all that would be left with this tree is a short little stump, a little stumpy stump. And all that would be left is just the roots banded around. He says to Daniel, what does this mean? He was fearful. And Daniel, you've got to realize, as a man of God, he didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar this. If you look at our text, he says, oh king, what I'm about to tell you, I will tell it to you. The others, they either know it and don't want to say it or what, but I'm going to tell you the truth, king. And what I'm about to tell you, I wish it was true for your enemies and not you. King, this is what's going to happen. He said, you are that great tree. You, O Nebuchadnezzar, is the grandest of all kings and grandest of all nations. You are the one where the world flocks. You are the center power of this world. And you're the one where the birds of the air and the animals flock under for protection. He says, but O king, he says, God has decreed to cut you down to size because of your pride. He says, he's going to leave there as stump and roots. He won't totally demolish you. But, O king, judgment is coming. God's going to cut you down. And then he says something interesting. He says, O Nebuchadnezzar, God will delay his judgment if you would but humble yourself. That's what it says in the text. Humble yourself. O king, be righteous like all rulers should be. O king, please be merciful to the down and out and the oppressed in your kingdom. Be a merciful king as all rulers should be. And if you do this, O king, God has promised he will delay the judgment, but if not, it will be the end of you for at least 7 years. So 7 years, O king, you'd be like a wild man. King, if you notice as you read that text, as it gets down to the stump, it becomes personalized, like a person. And it describes it as what? The king losing his mind. The king living out in the wilderness, eating grass like an ox. The king having long hair like hair of an eagle, and also spoken of having claws. And the Greek Septuagint, in the Greek, when it describes this king, it's an interesting term. It's the word lycanthropos, which is what we get, the wolf man. He went insane, crazy. That was the judgment for 7 years. Does the king listen? Apparently not. As we read here, he was at the top of his palace. And what was he doing? Looking at the grandeur of his kingdom. Did you know that when we speak of the seven wonders of the world, did you know that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? That King Nebuchadnezzar, he built a garden because one of his wives was homesick. See, she wasn't from Babylon. And where she lived, there was beautiful, lush gardens everywhere. So he built this garden just for his wife because she was homesick. And apparently it was so grand and so beautiful. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Do I have any gardeners here this morning? Is your garden one of the seven wonders of the world? On par to what the Egyptians did in their buildings? Phoenix and others? Is it? With King Nebuchadnezzar, he had something to brag about, but that was the problem. That was the problem. He was bragging. And you see that in our text. And while these words were coming out of his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. This is what it said. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time, that's 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as the eagle feathers and his nails were like bird's claws, unquote. Did you see what happened here? Nebuchadnezzar in his own pride, in his own hubris, as he was looking at all of his accomplishments, got ahead of himself. He thought, I had done all of this. Then God judged him. Beloved, let me ask you something. Do you brag about your accomplishments? Let me tell you, you may be the most distinguished person here in Steubenville, in Wintersville, in Weirton, but you know, your accomplishments still can't compare to great King Nebuchadnezzar, can it? I mean, even if you look at presidents of the United States, you know, the presidency of the United States is the most powerful man in the world, but his power is nothing, and the authority is nothing compared to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the world power, and he had all authority in the world of men. There was no constitution, there was no Congress, there was no Supreme Court to kind of rule in the power of the king. The king had absolute autocracy. Can you compare to that in his accomplishments? Probably not. But think about this. We still struggle with the same sin as King Nebuchadnezzar with our accomplishments, with what we do. Anybody like that? Beloved, as long as you live in the flesh, you will always struggle with the sin of pride. So what are we to do with it? What do we do before God judges us? Because the Bible is very clear that God wants us to judge ourselves first before God comes down to judge. And this applies not only to non-believers, but it applies to believers who still live too much in the flesh. So what does God do? Well, here's the key. Look at verse 34. This is the third point. This is the exhortation. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble, as Peter says. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And guess what? My reason returned to me. Did you know our ability to understand and reason is a gift from God? But how many of us use our reason to explain away the existence of God? Well, we live in a culture that does that, that valorizes and worships reason. We live in an age where science rules and reigns. Science is good, but not when it sets itself up against the revealed will of God. We live in an age where man's intellect rules, but what does God do? He strikes down Nebuchadnezzar's intellect, and at the end of that time, what does he do? It says his reason returned to him. Now, what is our reason given for? You ever wondered why? Here's the ultimate reason for our rational capacity. This is why God gave you a mind. Watch what Nebuchadnezzar, this old pagan king, does. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Beloved, that's the highest use of reason. He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then he acknowledges his place before God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, he says, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I established my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Whew! If anybody learned that the hard way, it was King Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to this pagan king? By the way, there's no proof there he's regenerate. You don't have to be born again. You don't have to be a child of God to have common sense. If you go to the Old Testament, Abimelech, he was a pagan king. And he was a king that Moses, not Moses, but Abraham lied to. He said, oh, this is my sister. Abimelech later on says, listen, God almost killed me, but thank God he didn't, because if I had laid with your wife, I wouldn't be here today. Why, Abraham, would you lie to me? And Abraham says, well, I thought because you were a pagan king, you had no fear of God. That's what he thought. Beloved, King Nebuchadnezzar, though he's still an unregenerate man, he had the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? True wisdom. This king finally realized where he stood up with God. And when he saw God, what did he say? Lord, I'm barely this big. Well, you know, some years ago, Dr. John Gershner was preaching a sermon. And he was a hard gospel preacher. You think I'm hard at times preaching the gospel. Boy, he's like me on steroids. And one day he was preaching and preaching and preaching. And afterwards, some lady came to him and says, Dr. Gershner. He says, yes. He says, you made me feel this big. And he says, ma'am, this big is still too big. Beloved, you ever wondered why Jesus was crushed on the cross? Why was he crushed? Is it because of anything he did? Beloved, Jesus was crushed on the cross and humiliated. That's what happened. On the cross, he was crushed and humiliated by God, not the Romans. His death by the Romans were nothing compared to the hell he endured by God the Father, where the full wrath came upon Christ. Why? The sins of the world. Beloved, when Jesus died on the cross and inflicted the wrath of God, he did that for you. You and I deserve to be on that cross. Why? Because of our arrogance and our pride. Beloved, all sin ultimately is pride against God. Why? When we sin, what do we say? God, I know what you say, but I'm doing this. Have any of you ever done that before? Beloved, what do we think that is? But the good news is this. Jesus Christ, he was inflicted the very wrath of God. Jesus took on, we can say, all the pride of this world. And he was inflicted in our place. And the good news is not only was he inflicted in our place, but the good news is also this, that all the good that Jesus did, all the merit that Jesus accrued through his life, it was freely given to us. Beloved, you should be proud. And you should brag. But don't you brag about yourself. Beloved, what you should brag about is Jesus. Beloved, what we are to be proud about is the accomplishment of Jesus on the cross. The good news is this. When we do that, God gives us grace to those who are humble. And in that humility, God creates in us what? Fruits of the Spirit. Love. Joy, peace, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beloved, I hope you're in that boat. I hope this morning that you've received Christ as your Savior. But if not, beloved, you've got too much of yourself in you. This morning, and I'll conclude with this, does this message bother you? You know, I've preached in situations like John Gershner. I've gotten people mad at me and say, Pastor, you made me feel this big. And I say to them, well, as John Gershner would say, that much is too much. Did this message bother you? Does it bother me preaching in a message that feels like it's cutting you down to side? Let me give you an example. Such a person reminds me of a story of a mother who asked her priest to come and talk to her conceited son. His son was prideful and he was prodigal. And the priest met the son, and the son would not bend. This young man thought that he did not need God. And this priest asked if he could pray for him. He conceded. And this is the prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bring grace to this young man. Bring grace by humbling him, Lord. I pray that you will break this man. I pray that some humiliating event will crush this man's spirit. O Lord, bring him to his knees that he may then look up to you in desperation, unquote. Wow. What a prayer. Of course, weeks later, the priest got word from his mother, where his son had been in a terrible accident that nearly took his life. And get this, nearly every bone in his body had been crushed. And the mother came to the priest and says, "My son wants to talk to you now. My son wants to see you." Beloved, if you're still at war with God, this is my prayer to you. What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? My prayer is that God will break you. Amen. Has God ever broken you? Oh, yes. Back in 1990 of January, God brought different events in my life and demolished me. Where I cried out to the Lord, "Be merciful to me, a Savior." Beloved, that's my prayer to you, and that's our prayer for all of us. Because the life of a Christian is one of continual humility. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Let that be our prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your presence. And I thank you, Lord, for this narrative, this example of this pagan king. This pagan king, Lord, that worshipped other gods. But Lord, he learned his place, that there's but one God and one sovereign. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we as Christians truly know who this sovereign God is. We not only know about you, but you are our God through Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray that in our lives that you'd continue to humble us, Lord, that you'd continue to crucify the pride of life in each and every one of us. Lord, within each and every one of us is a little King Nebuchadnezzar that still wants to rule and reign and brag about our accomplishments. But Lord, if we are to brag, let our bragging be in you and you alone, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are our only hope in life. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.